Turn with me this morning in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we'll begin to read at verse 7. John chapter 4, verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Stay in the Gospel of John and turn with me to chapter 7. This takes place in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now on the last day, chapter 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, in order to really get the full impact, I've preached on this before, but it always impacts me when I think about it. In order to get the full impact of this last incident that we've just read, we need to understand what was going on. This was the Feast of Tabernacles, which lasted either, depending on the commentary, 7 or 8 days. And here's how one commentator describes what is taking place. This is the backdrop upon which Jesus spoke these words. Part of the ceremonial was that on each morning of the 7th and possibly on the 8th day, the last day of the feast, a procession of white-robed priests wound their way down the rocky footpath from the temple to the pool or the brook of Siloam. And there, in a golden vase, they drew up water from the springs, chanting as they ascended and re-entered the gates where they poured out the water as a libation. The words of the prophet, "With joy, therefore with joy shall ye draw waters out of the wells of salvation." And I just can't begin to imagine in my mind what various feelings may have been going through the minds and the hearts of the people during the ceremony. Apparently this ceremony was a very joyous ceremony. And that scripture that they were reciting is from Isaiah, where it says, "Therefore with joy," and he's talking about a time in the future when Israel would be restored and become a glorious nation. Of course, they were looking for their Messiah to come and make them, the nation of Israel, a glorious nation. But we know that he was looking beyond that looking to the new covenant under which the church would fulfill these words, therefore with joy, should ye draw waters out of the wells of salvation. And I can't imagine, maybe some of them there, where there was a longing in their heart as they were going through this yearly ceremony, and they were looking at that water that was being poured out as a drink offering to the Lord, and perhaps many of them there was this longing for the fulfillment of these words about which they were speaking, and of this great day when salvation would be known to them. And perhaps many of them were like that woman at the well, who thirsted for reality in their lives. So in the midst of this ceremony, and remember, this is a large crowd gathered together in the city of Jerusalem. In the midst of this ceremony, all of a sudden, amidst all the noise and the tumult, a voice is heard crying out, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Can you imagine the people? Who is this? Who is this man that has spoken these words? Now the scripture makes it clear to us what Jesus is speaking about there. He says he spoke these words of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. I would like to speak to us, by the help of the Lord this morning, simply about the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. This is not obviously going to be extensive and in depth, because it would take far more than one sermon. Charles Leiter has preached a series of sermons on the Holy Spirit, which I highly recommend. But I only want to preach that which God has laid on my heart, and hopefully the Lord will use these words to stir something up within us this morning. When we look at these two stories, the first is that of the Lord Jesus with the Samaritan woman. And he knows where he's going when he asks her, you know, "Give me something to drink." He knows where the conversation will go. And he's drawing something out of her. And he said, "If you knew who I am, you'd ask of me, and I would give you living water." And notice what he says about that. That water will become within him. Whoever's given this water, he'll never thirst again, but that water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. And I think probably the majority of you know the difference between a well. You know, you dig a well down deep, and you've seen the old-fashioned wells, and you have to let a bucket down into the bottom of that well to draw out the water. But how many of you have seen an artesian well? And sometimes I've seen men follow a stream back. There was a YouTube video I saw not long ago of men setting up a camp, and they were looking for a place where there would be a good source of water, and they followed a stream back, and you couldn't really see anything. When they started digging away, and here's all this water just springing up out of the earth. And that's the kind of well that Jesus is talking about. You know, a well, like I'm talking about, used to be you draw water up, but then they made a pump, and you'd have to go out, you have to sometimes prime that pump, and you have to do a lot of work and pump away on that handle. I don't know if any of you have ever done that, but eventually water starts to come out of the spigot. That's not the kind of well that Jesus is speaking about. He's speaking more of a type of well that would be illustrated to us by that of an artesian well. Water, he says, that springs forth, that gushes forth, that bubbles forth from a person's being. And notice that he says the same thing. The same idea is presented when he's at this feast. And he said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow, will come forth rivers of living water from his innermost being. So in both cases, Jesus is saying, when I give someone the Holy Spirit, it's not just something that's static. It's not like water just sitting there in a cup. But it's water that's continually, it's like an artesian well that's gushing forth from that person's being. Well, there's a couple of observations, several observations I'd like to make before moving on, that we can draw from these two incidences. The question I'd like to ask is that, what are some of the prerequisites that a person needs to have in order to receive this water, this which is the Holy Spirit that Jesus has promised? The first thing that I would say that is very obvious in the story of Jesus at the feast, he puts it conditional. He says, if something is true, let him come to me. What is that? If any man thirst. If any man thirst. Now, you know, the fact of the matter is that the great majority of people, and unfortunately, I think it's very likely true, the great majority of those who profess to know Christ and go to church Sunday after Sunday are quite content. They're quite content with their happy little morally upright lives and their happy little families and their happy little North American society with their job and their money and so on. And there is little hungering and thirsting after righteousness. On the other hand, if you read through the book of Psalms, you will find there the description of a man who knew what it was to thirst for God. I mean, here was David. He had great riches as the king of Israel. And yet there had been very great dealings of, deep dealings of God throughout his years. David was a man who thirsted after God. And so in Psalm 42 that we're all familiar with, he says, as the deer pants after the water brooks. You can imagine that, just, you know, panting after a brook of water. As a deer pants for those water brooks, so my soul pants after thee, O God. And then he goes on to say, my soul thirsts for God. I don't know if you know what it's like to be really, 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 really thirsty. There's two different things. It's, you can get hungry, and you're hungry for food, and that's pretty intense. But you can go 30, 40 days at least without food, and you can kind of get used to the hunger pains, and you can kind of ignore them. But you know something, when you get real thirsty, you can't ignore it. If you go for more than a day without water, and you become parched, there is such an intense craving in you for water that nothing that you can do, you become obsessed with it. And when you finally find that cool glass of water, it is so refreshing, it is so satisfying. I remember as a little boy sometimes being out and playing for long periods of time and getting really thirsty and coming in. I remember that feeling of drinking that water and saying, this is so good. This is so satisfying. Well, even so, in the same way, the water of the Holy Spirit is so satisfying to the thirsty soul. But the man who is content and filled up, you know, it was so sad what the prophet said about Israel. I believe it was Isaiah or Jeremiah, I forget now, and they said, My people have committed two evils. Two distinct sins, and yet they're combined into one. So they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've gone out and they've hewn out for themselves cisterns. Now, most of you in the city don't even know what a cistern is, but out in the country, you know, out of my cabin, I have a cistern. It's just a container that holds water. And either you can get a truck to come along and fill up with water, or else you can have a system whereby it's filled up by rain. And here the prophets say, regarding Israel, they've forsaken me, the source of all that is good, the source of all their happiness, the source of all their well-being. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. I'm like an artesian well springing up to satisfy the needs and the requirements and the thirsts and the desires of my people. But they've forsaken me. They thought the grass was greener on the other side of the fence. And they've hewn out for themselves cisterns. And how does he describe these cisterns? Cisterns that can't even hold water. Isn't that like us when we look at things in the world, look to other things for our satisfaction, for our contentment, other things to fill us up? What a lie it is that anything can satisfy us apart from Christ. We find out this cistern that we've hewn out for ourselves is really a leaky cistern. It can't really hold water. We just never, no matter how much we keep filling it up, again and again and again, going after anything else in the world, we find that our thirst is never satisfied. But when you come to Christ, you hunger and thirst for Him, He is the most satisfying of all. So the first requirement then, to receive this water from Jesus that He has promised, is simply, if any man thirst. Do you know what it is to thirst? I don't know why in my life God dealt with me the way He did. I don't know why I sat there in that sleepy little Baptist church amongst a group of people who they're very nice people, nothing against them, nothing at all. They were all very content. And I was too for a time. And then something happened in me and I was discontent to the point of being distraught. I was hungry and I was thirsty and I didn't even know what for. I looked at this book and I heard these sermons and I knew that there was something there, and yet the preaching was lacking in power and lacking in reality, and the people's lives too were lacking in power and reality. And I, at the same time, it didn't cause me to say, oh, these are a bunch of hypocrites, and just go off into the world and say, you know, this is all just, it's just a bunch of lies. No, I knew that there was truth here, but so far all I had was the empty husk and the empty shell. I didn't have the real thing. And there became a welling up deep within me this thirsting and this craving to know God. And I couldn't, if you'd asked me in those days, I mean, there's people that thought I was nuts. They thought I belonged in a mental asylum. My friends, young people in the Baptist church, they couldn't understand me. Why can't you just be happy? Why can't you just be content? What's wrong with you? Nothing would satisfy. It was like that song says, come and, you know, the woman at the well, come and quench this thirsting in my soul. If you've never experienced that, I highly recommend to you that you ask God to make you thirsty. Because that's the first prerequisite to really being filled with the Holy Spirit, is to be thirsty for Him. The second one is that we would believe in Him. The Holy Spirit is promised to those who believe. What did Jesus say again, if we go back? He stood up and He cried out and He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, he who believes in Me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You know what I find, my observation has been, when we talk about the Holy Spirit amongst Christians, you know, I'm thinking, in some cases there's just confusion. There's been so much variance of teaching. On the one hand, we have those who are cessationist in their doctrine, don't believe the miracles are for today, and I think that really that's not the issue. It's because there's a rejection of the supernatural, and there's a satisfaction becoming content just with externals. So you have that extreme, and that was the situation I was when I was a little boy, and I had this thirsting, and I was told that I should just be content. You've got the Holy Spirit. Why are you seeking for more? You've already got Him. So you have that extreme. And then you have the opposite extreme, the Pentecostals, who are always looking for experiences and a new high. It's almost, the Holy Spirit's almost used like alcohol or like a drug to make them feel good. Neither one of those is correct. And so, amongst believers, first of all, there's confusion, but amongst those who find within themselves a hungering and a desiring for the Holy Spirit, my observation has been that for one reason or another, they feel like, oh, but it's not for me. It's for other people, but it's not for me. I should just be content, like I'm told, with what I've got. Or, you know, I've just got so much sin in my life. How could God ever fill me with the Holy Spirit? I'm so polluted and defiled. Let me just mention this, that one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to make you holy. And if you think you're going to get holy first before you get the Holy Spirit, it's never going to happen. He's there. He comes into your life to make you holy. You hunger and you thirst after him because you are a sinner and you want to be holy. So for various reasons, I find that there's an attitude amongst believers that there could be many different things due to wrong teaching, due to confusion, due to a feeling of worthlessness or sinfulness, that they just never think that they're going to have anything more than what they already have. And so they end up being content and settling for second best. But Jesus said, anybody who believes in me, the water that I will give him will become like springs of water welling up, gushing up within him. You see, the Holy Spirit is a promise. It's referred to in the Scripture as the promise of the Father. And does God keep his promises? Yes, he always does. When Jesus was about to leave and he gave his last words and instructions to his disciples, he said, go into Jerusalem. He told them, in fact, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Strict orders. You stay there and you wait. But what was it they were to wait for? He said specifically, the promise of the Father, which you heard of me. The promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit is something that God has promised to his people. When Peter was preaching later on the day of Pentecost, and all the folks had gathered together to see this strange sight, all these people speaking in different languages. And Peter preached to them about the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross. And they asked him eventually, what should we do to be saved? And he answered them and he said, repent, believe, be baptized, and you should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is what he said, for the promise is for you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Listen, dear believer, whoever, if you're called by God, if you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit is promised to you. You need to believe. He wants to give you more of himself, more than you even want from him. In Isaiah 44, verse 3, he says this, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. He's promised it. He's promised the Holy Spirit to us. So the first thing is we need to be thirsty. Second thing is we need to believe. And then thirdly, we need to ask. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, Jesus said, if you then who are evil, he gives the example, if your son came to you and asked you for bread, would you give him a stone? If he asked you for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? And so on. He makes the comparison. He said, you're evil, wicked people. But there's enough goodness in you, if you can put it this way, that if your son asks you for a good gift, you're going to give it to him. You're going to satisfy, you're going to meet his request. You're going to satisfy his desire because it's a good thing he's asking for. You're not going to withhold it from him. And yet there is a mindset still in the face of these words of Jesus that we think, well, I'm afraid to really ask for more of the Holy Spirit because I'm really not sure if he'll give it to me or not. Away with that unbelief. He said, if your fathers being evil know how to give you, if you being evil, he's speaking to them, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more? Not just to the same degree, but even to a much greater degree will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now, underlying all of this is the presupposition that a believer needs to be asking for the Holy Spirit. And this goes right back, right away, there's a mental block because this goes right back to those, to what I was taught when I was a little boy. And what many have taught is that when you became a Christian, you received the Holy Spirit. It's done. You shouldn't be asking anything more. I can tell you something, that is a lie that Satan just loves for you to believe. Let's take this illustration here that Jesus said. If your fathers being evil know to give you good gifts, how much more? Let's say a little boy comes to his father and he asks, and he's parched, he's so thirsty. He says, please give me a glass of water. And his father goes over and he takes the glass and he puts in just, you know, an inch of water. He said, here, take that. And the little boy takes it and drinks it, but he's still thirsty. And he says, Daddy, I want more. I'm still thirsty. His father says, you already have water in you. Do you think that's how God is? That's what they would have us believe. Well, when you were regenerate, when you believed on the Lord Jesus, you received the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's a lie, folks. I don't believe it. It makes me angry that there's hungry souls sitting in churches who are thirsting like those people on that great day of the feast. And Jesus stood up in the middle of that dead, archaic, religious, ceremonial system. And he said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and I will give him water and I will give it to him unbegrudgingly and without measure in such a way that it'll become like an artesian well springing up in his soul. That's how Jesus wants to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And it's your right as a child of a loving Heavenly Father to ask. And also think of this. Let's use another illustration that's similar to the first one. So a father, a little boy, he's thirsty, he goes to his daddy, he says, Daddy, I need a drink of water. And his daddy gives him a good, nice, full drink of water. He drinks it and he's satisfied. But then he goes out again and he's playing for another couple hours. He comes back in, Daddy, I need another drink of water. No, you already got it. I already gave you a drink of water. I'm not giving you any more. See, that's how the teaching, it's well-meaning, but it's wrong. That's how it portrays God. You can come to your Heavenly Father when you're thirsty. And you can ask for the Holy Spirit again and again and again. Daddy, I'm thirsty. See, I don't want you to answer me. I want you to answer in your own heart. When you look at what Jesus said here in both of these instances, both times, this is what he said. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, it will become like a spring of water, like a fountain just flowing up within him. Now, is that your experience? Is that what you found to be true? See, as a young person in that little Baptist church, it wasn't. There was something lacking in my life, and nobody could dissuade me. I just kept seeking God. In spite of all the obstacles that were put in my way, I kept seeking God until finally he came and he met with me and he filled, Lord Jesus, come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Nothing could stop me. You come to Christ like that, and you can come again and again and again and again. He will give you, without measure, pressed down and heaping up, the Holy Spirit. let's move forward from here. The next point that I want to say is this, that Christ is described in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, as the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. He is referred to as the great baptizer in the Holy Spirit. You're all familiar. Let me just read these two verses to you. First one is in Matthew 3:11, where John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Christ in preparing the way for the Messiah, and he says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now, I'd just like to say one thing. There are those who try to separate these two and say there's two baptisms referred to here. I don't think they're right. When he says the Holy Spirit and fire, he's referring to one baptism. And there's something very precious here. What I think he's referring to is this. In the Old Testament, when the sacrifice was laid upon the altar, it was consumed with fire. And that's the kind of baptism that he's speaking of. He's talking about those who lay their lives down and present their bodies a living sacrifice to God. And God accepts that. That's an acceptable sacrifice to him. And he baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and he consumes that sacrifice with fire. You are consumed with the love and the grace and the mercy and the power of God, so much so that it's no longer you that lives, but Christ who lives. That's what the baptism in the Holy Spirit is all about. In Pentecostal and charismatic circles, the purpose for being baptized in the Holy Spirit is so that you would feel good, so that you would be happy, so that you'd be full of joy. That's a portion of that is correct. That's true. But that's not the primary reason. We'll approach that again later and getting ahead of myself. But I just wanted to mention that. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Then later on, we find this, and this is recorded in the Gospel of John. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him, John the Baptist. Once again, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then he says this, this is the one I was talking about. See, he'd already said, there's one who's coming after me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to remove off of his feet. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then, a little while later, he sees Jesus coming and he points him out to the crowds and he says, "This man here, this is the person that, remember I told you there's somebody coming after me who's going to baptize, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire? This is the man." He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one that I was talking to you about when I said, after me comes a man who is higher ranked than I, for he existed before me, and I have seen the Spirit ascending as a dove out of heaven and remained upon him." And I, at that point, he says, "I didn't recognize who he was, but he who sent me to baptize in water had said to me, 'Whoever you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" Now, I want you to notice something very interesting here. He says, this man, and he sees Jesus coming and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." So first, he presents Christ to us as the great Redeemer, as the one who would lay down his life as an acceptable sacrifice for our sins and redeem us to God. But he didn't stop there. He goes on to say, "This is the man who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." Isn't it significant that he presents Christ not only as Redeemer, not only as the Lamb, the paschal Lamb of God that God has provided for the sins of his people, but in the same discourse, he presents him to us as well as the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that show how important that part of Jesus' ministry really is? You see, there are those who, they'll focus on the one thing, on the fact that Jesus came to take away our sins, on, you know, on justification. But there's more to that. He says, not only is he going to justify those who believe in him, but he's going to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. He's going to be the one that fulfills that prophecy of Joel. It'll come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. So Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself referred to himself in that way. We already read that when he said to go to Jerusalem and wait. And here's how he says it again. He says, he gathered them together and he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what? For the promise of the Father. But then we read that already. But then he goes on to say, which he said, you have heard from me. And now he refers back to the words of John. He says, for John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, I want you, there's, again, like I said before, I don't want to get into an in-depth discussion about all the different ideas. When we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's as many different ideas as there are denominations, I suppose. And I don't want to get into all of them, but there are some things that are very clear. So here he is, he said, go away to Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, because you are going to be, the words of John the Baptist are going to be fulfilled. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Obviously, it's Jesus who's going to do it, right? He's the one, he's the baptizer. Am I correct? Right? Jesus is going to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. So then what happened? And they went in Jerusalem and they obeyed him and they waited. And the day of Pentecost was fully come. There was a sound like a rushing mighty wind out of heaven and fire set upon all of them. And they spoke with tongues and so on. You know the story. And this is how it describes it. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, see, some people want to make distinctions and split hairs and they get all confused. Well, what's the baptism in the Holy Spirit? What's being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, we can see this much here. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit is the same thing, right? Because Jesus said, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then when he described what happens, he said they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to get all confused just about, you know, variances in terminologies. Now, there's a reason that I'm going to talk to you about that. Let's first of all recognize this. This experience that the disciples had at this point was separate from regeneration. I think most of you would likely all agree with me. These were already regenerate men. They had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. These men were not dead in their trespasses and sins still. They were regenerate, just like all the Old Testament saints who believed, looking ahead to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, were born again. They had the Holy Spirit. But there was something else that they needed before they could be effective in preaching the gospel. They needed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not, in saying that, advocating the doctrine that the Pentecostals teach of just simply a second blessing. They make it just very distinct. Well, you're born again. First of all, you have the non-Pentecostals who say, when you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit, and that's all there is. And then you have the Pentecostals who say, well, when you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit, that then there's a second blessing that you need to seek. And I think they're both wrong. But let's leave that aside. I'm not here to argue doctrine. I just want us to see what we can see clearly here. These were regenerate men, and they were told to wait. Why? Because when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power, Jesus said. And you'll be witnesses unto me. The other thing I'd like us to notice is this, is that this occurred to them more than once. That's why I don't believe in the idea of just a second blessing. I will maybe ascribe to the idea of a second and a third and a fourth and an ad infinitum. Many blessings thereafter. It's like I said to you before, if a little boy comes to his father and asks for a glass of water, his father's not going to give him one, and then that's it, never going to get any more the rest of his life. How ludicrous is that? You come to God and you ask for the Holy Spirit and you're born again, regenerate person, and then people tell you that you shouldn't ask again? That's wrong. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, this was after Peter and John had been hauled up before the Sanhedrin and they'd been threatened and told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they went back to their company and they prayed. And it says, and when they had finished praying, the place where they had gathered together, this is the same people that, for the most part, that were there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And where they had gathered together, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. But some may say, well, they were already filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, they were filled again. You can come with your little cup of water. You can come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, fill me again. And you can come the next day and you can say, Lord, fill me again. I mean, this is such a wonderful thing. He is there ready to give, ready to fill you beyond your wildest dreams and imagination. We go on. Well, first of all, the next thing, let's talk about what is the purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit. There are a number of things. One of them is we see right here when they prayed. In Acts 4:31, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. We also find that in the same chapter earlier on in Acts chapter 4, and Peter's before the Sanhedrin and they're threatening him. And it says, and before he answers, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, gave his answer. It's recorded there in Scripture. He wasn't speaking in his own strength. He was called up before these people who were interrogating him. And it says, Peter, commas on either side, filled with the Holy Spirit, gave an answer to them. If Peter needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to answer his detractors, how much more do we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? This was a man who had already been filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember? He was there on the day of Pentecost. He'd had a marvelous experience. The Holy Spirit come upon them and baptized them in fulfillment of Jesus' words. And yet here, Jesus, it says about him, he's again, once again, filled with the Holy Spirit. So one of the purposes, one of the enablements of being filled with the Holy Spirit is to be able to speak the word of God with boldness. Another thing is, being filled with the Holy Spirit is a qualification for service within the church. Did you know that? Do you desire to have an office in the church, to have a ministry in the church, then you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember what happened in Acts chapter 6. There was a dispute, there was a complaint because some of the widows were being, the Grecian widows were being neglected in the daily ministration of food, and they got together and they said, okay, we're going to set apart deacons. They established the office of a deacon. They said, these men are going to look after this menial task of making sure that all those who are in need get their proper allotment of food. And so here's how it records it. Acts chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, if you want to look there. He says, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, you wouldn't think, would you, that you really need to be full of the Holy Spirit just to be responsible for the divvying up providing for those who are in need in the church. And yet this was humorous in a way to me, is there's been much taught about the qualifications of an elder and the qualifications of a deacon. And when they talk about the qualifications of a deacon, they always go over to Titus and Timothy and talk about he must be the husband of one wife, and he must not be given, not be pugnacious and not given them much wine. And he has this list of, and they say, so if a man meets all these requirements, then he can be a deacon. But they miss probably that which is the most important. He has got to be full of the Holy Spirit. So the one qualification that's needed for effectual ministry, no matter how menial that ministry may be in the church, look at how important the importance that God attaches to this. There's a reason I say that, is some people who will begrudgingly, doctrinally say, okay, I guess there is a place for somebody to be really filled with the Holy Spirit, but they have no hunger, no thirsting for it themselves. They don't see any need for it. It's more like an optional thing. If you really want to be a more spiritual person, you go ahead, but it's not for me. But we see here that this wasn't just some optional thing just for some super spiritual people. It was a requirement. It's essential. Being filled with the Holy Spirit produces joy. Being filled with the Holy Spirit produces joy. I've heard many times believers bemoan their lack of joy. Now, I said earlier on that Pentecostal folk who put over too much emphasis just on, you know, feelings. The Holy Spirit is there to make me jump up and down and dance and sing and maybe sometimes act foolishly, are wrong. But they're not entirely wrong. One of the evidences of really being filled with the Holy Spirit is that you're going to be filled with joy. And sometimes we need to be honest with ourselves. I really respected the fact that a dear brother of mine is a minister in the gospel, has been for many years, and he pled with some of those who know him well, and he said, please pray for me because there's just such a lack of joy in my life. I'm lacking joy. My ministry's become burdensome to me. You know, see, there is a man that he recognized, he was honest that, you know, he needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit afresh and anew. Acts chapter 13, verse 32, it says, and the disciples were filled with, this was in Antioch, not the main Antioch, Antioch Pisidia is called, and when Paul was preaching there, and there was many that were converted, and it gives this summary at the very end of it, after there had been much opposition from the Jews, and it says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So not only does the Holy Spirit enable us to speak the Word of God with boldness, not only is the Holy Spirit, being full of the Holy Spirit, that's the description that he gives of those men who were deacons, and that's the description that he gave of Stephen. He was full of the Holy Spirit. So there's a difference, I believe, the very fact that he uses that terminology, full of the Holy Spirit, there's a difference between just simply having the Holy Spirit and being full of the Holy Spirit. And let me just say this. I don't think the picture, if we're going to be consistent with Scripture and go right back to the verses that we looked at the very outset, I don't think the idea is here's a cup and you just fill it up to the brim and there it is and there's just this water that stays there and eventually it's going to become stagnant. I really think that when he's talking about men, he's describing men. And they're describing men in the New Testament, and this is the way they describe them. They were full of the Holy Spirit. When you read that, isn't there something in you that says, I want to be like that? I want to be that kind of a man, full of the Holy Spirit? I do. What is it that he's describing? I think we need to go back to first precedent. Jesus said, anybody who drinks of the water, and remember in Matthew, in John chapter 7, when he's describing that, he says he was speaking of the Holy Spirit that would be given to those who believe. Anybody who drinks of the water that I will give him, it will become like an artesian well within him. It will become like water that's just constantly springing up. Bubbling for. It'll become like rivers of water flowing out. Which way do these rivers flow? They flow out to those around them. There's a song or something like, grace is flowing like a river flowing out from you, flowing out from you and me, flowing out across the desert, setting every captive free. Don't you want that? How many times have we talked about it, discussed it amongst ourselves, and we are confronted with individuals, just like the disciples were when they couldn't cast out that demon. We're confronted with individuals that we cannot set free. We do not in ourselves have the wisdom, neither the words, neither the power, nor whatever it would take to set the captives free. But here the words of that song again. Grace is flowing like a river, flowing out from you and me, flowing out. What a desert we live in. Men and women are parched. They're held in chains, held as fast captives of the enemy. What great need there is for men and women who are full of the Holy Spirit. Men and women who have drank deeply and unreservedly. Men and women who have thirsted after Christ and thirsted after the Holy Spirit, and they would not be denied. Lord, fill me, fill me, fill me, fill me. Not just so that I can feel good or have happy feelings, but that, Lord, that I can have power to be a witness to you in order that the Holy Spirit might flow out from me like you said it would and bring deliverance to those who are fast held in Satan's chains. Isn't that what Jesus said when he entered upon his ministry? Jesus himself never presumed to do anything apart from the Holy Spirit. That's what it says about him in the book of Acts. It says that Jesus of Nazareth, anointed of God, anointed by the Holy Spirit, went about doing good. And on that day, when he entered Capernaum and he stood up in the temple, in the synagogue, and he opened up to Isaiah, and he said, he quoted from Isaiah where it says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bring deliverance to the captives, sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. And didn't he at one point say to his disciples, even as the Father has sent me, so send I you? How dare we think that we can do evangelism without being full of the Holy Spirit? We can't. This is not an optional thing. It is the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit was, men needed to be full of the Holy Spirit just to be deacons in the early church, then how much more to be able to preach the gospel in an effectual manner? The Holy Spirit enables us to speak God's word with boldness. It's an essential thing for any service in the church. It also produces joy. Now, this next point that I'm going to make may seem to be disconnected from the last one, but I believe they're vitally and very, very interconnected. The Holy Spirit prepares us and enables us to suffer. Remember what Jesus said, go and wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father. And he said, the Holy Spirit will come and you will be witnesses unto me. And the word is the word from which we get the word martyr. And many of those who were there that day were martyrs. If you're going to be a witness for Jesus Christ, you're going to have to make up your mind to suffer. And you won't be able to do it in a way that glorifies God if you're not full of the Holy Spirit. You think of the story of Stephen. Remember, Stephen was one of those deacons that were chosen. And the requirements was that they were to find good men who were full of the Holy Spirit. And we find that they chose, one of the men that they chose was Stephen. It says he was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And then later on, he was arguing with some philosophers, and it says they could not withstand the wisdom with which he spake. Where did he get that wisdom? How was it that he was able, you know, he could just refute these people just so easily? It's because he was full of the Holy Spirit. And then his words brought conviction, and the crowd gathered together to stone him. Oh, let me find it. I think I got a wrong reference here. Acts chapter 7, I think, hopefully. Let me just read the whole incident. It's Acts chapter 7, verse starting at verse 54. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. Then this is after they'd listened to Stephen's preaching. They were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. Stephen died gloriously. He died in victory. Why? He was able to endure the suffering that they inflicted upon him in a supernatural manner. Why? Obviously, we can see why. Twice it says about Stephen, he was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. Finally, and we'll conclude with this morning. You can turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start reading at verse 15. He says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But rather, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and by be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Now he makes this contrast. He's telling us in general how to walk as Christians in this world. Don't be foolish, understand what the will of the Lord is. There's a soberness here. But he says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's just dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He makes a contrast. Now, is he contrasting the social drinker who goes and just has a little sip of wine from now and again to being filled with the Holy Spirit? No. He says, don't get drunk with wine. Someone who gets drunk with wine imbibes fully. They go and they drink and they drink and they drink and they drink until they're drunk. So don't do that. Rather, in contrast to that, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Drink and drink and drink and drink. Why? Be satisfied with just a little sip. And yet many there are who have believed the lies of Satan that either come to them directly or through other men and say, "This is as good as it gets. You're not worthy. You're too sinful. You're never going to be like, you know, those people in the book of Acts. You're never going to be like some great preachers, you know. It's not going to happen to you. It's a lie." The command of Scripture is be filled. In fact, it's in the ongoing tense. Be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. I in some ways want to hold back from making the contrast between a man who's drunk, but it's a fair contrast, because on the day of Pentecost, what was the first observation that they made of these people? They're drunk. Listen, I want to tell you something. We tread on dangerous ground, because there is so much misuse and abuse amongst charismatic and Pentecostal folk who overemphasize just feelings and all kind of wild and weird manifestations and things have gotten so out of hand in our day that it's hard to believe. I remember David Wilkerson preaching and just weeping and describing some of the horrible things that were being done in the name of Jesus and they were being referred to as the Holy Spirit, and he's just weeping. He says, that's not the Holy Spirit I know. So I reject all of that out of hand. But I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit can make you so full of joy, people will think you're drunk. We are so reserved. We are so held in. We've got something that is so glorious and so marvelous, and we need the Holy Spirit to make it so real to us that maybe from time to time we will act like we're drunk. I wish that people would say, what's wrong with you? You must be drunk. And you say, no, I know Jesus. That's why I'm so happy. That's why I'm so full of joy. Don't be drunk with wine or in his excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I, in sharing this word here with you this morning, I'm speaking from my heart. I feel in my heart, I'm not saying this, I don't want to come across the wrong way as if beating anyone over the head saying, well, you know, you're lacking, what's wrong with you? No, because I've had some of you come to me and say, I feel so lacking. I've had some of you say, I lack joy. And I want to say to you this morning, there's no amount of counseling, there's no amount of biblical truth, that, as much as we need that, that in and of itself is going to meet the requirements of your heart. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you can be. It's, what did Peter say on the day of Pentecost? It's for you. Repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, they just saw what had happened. And when they heard these words, they say, like, in other words, you're saying what happened to you is going to happen to us? He's like, yes! See, we don't like that kind of preaching in our churches. Oh, you mean they're going to speak in tongues? No, I'm not saying that every person who receives the Holy Spirit is going to speak in tongues. But neither will I say they won't. Because the Scripture is clear. It says, forbid not to speak in tongues. And those who do are going completely against Scripture. Period. I don't care whether it's speaking in tongues or prophesying or dancing or jumping up and down or simply getting out there and preaching the gospel with so much power that men and women fall down. All of those things are legitimate evidences of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I'm not ashamed to use that terminology because it's in the Bible. And just because it's misused, and just because it's abused, and just because there's extremes and things that are going on that we reject, I'm not going to let these precious truths be taken away from me. Just like I wouldn't when I was 12, 13, 14 years old and seeking God, and I was told, oh, that's just those Pentecostal people over there. Don't get messed up with them. And that wasn't my intention. I just wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to get it all sorted out in your head first. You just come to Christ. Say, I thirst. I thirst, Jesus. There's some things in my life. There's besetting sins I just can't get the victory over. I go and preach the gospel. It just
goes out of my mouth and it just drops down like a lead balloon 2 feet from me, and the person who's listening is unaffected. I lack joy. I feel bondages in my life, and I can't break these chains. You need the Holy Spirit. It's the promise of the Father to you and to me. And we still need to be stop being ashamed about talking about the Holy Spirit, because there's those who say, now just settle down. I'm not trying to exalt the person of the Holy Spirit above Christ. The Holy Spirit's person and purpose in ministry is to exalt Christ. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will take the things of me and he will show them to you. He will lead you in all truth. Everybody's afraid of, oh, if you get the Holy Spirit, oh, if you start speaking in tongues and prophesying and getting too excited, you're going to get off into error. What did Jesus say? When the Holy Spirit comes, he'll lead you into all truth. The very thing that's going to keep us on track is the very thing that people are so afraid of. Stop being afraid of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if any man thirst, Jesus said it, not me. If any man thirst, are you thirsty this morning? Then come to Christ and ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and don't stop asking until it happens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh God, I'm so aware this morning that there are so many true, sincere believers who have been lied to and who've been gypped out of their inheritance. They're going to make it, they're going to get to heaven, but there's so much they're missing here on earth. So much of joy. So much, it's such so much of love and so much of peace, so much of wisdom and so much of power. Lord, I pray for all of us here. Fill us. Fill us to overflowing, Lord. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.